Well, this morning we are continuing a series on James. So we're in chapter 4. We've been doing one chapter per Sunday. So there's 5. Next week will be the last. And then after that, we're going to do the book of Ruth. Remember that this is a letter. As you hear chapter 4, this is one long letter. I mean, it's not like chapter 1 was written and that it went out and everybody got chapter 1 and then a week later someone came and delivered them chapter 2. No, they got the whole letter. I mean, if you get a letter from a loved one or from your kid when they're traveling out, you know, and across the world somewhere or what have you, you read the entire letter. And you read it in the context in which it was written. They're traveling. They're over there. They're gone now. So now you read the whole letter and you get an update. Right. This one isn't a letter from the traveler. This is the letter from the parent to the traveling kid. This is about the Jews who are in the diaspora. They are escaping persecution. And so they're traveling to other cities in the Roman Empire. Maybe they have some family in Galatia, or they have an aunt and an uncle that are from the synagogue in Corinth. Who knows? But they're spreading out all over, trying to get away from persecution within Jerusalem and in Israel. And James writes them a letter, and they get the letter. When they get it, they read it in its entirety. And so the first part of that letter, chapter 1, was, consider all joy that you are suffering. And remember, they are suffering. They got to find work. They got to find shelter. They got to still kind of, you know, they're traveling with their kids, and they're going to a new spot. And yeah, there's lots of change going on in their lives. And James writes, consider it all pure joy when you suffer. And the idea was, because it produces perseverance. Because the reason you're on the run is for Jesus. And Jesus' goal is to make you and I like himself. Holy, separated unto God. Sanctified through and through. So if that's God's agenda for you, why wouldn't someone write to you and say, oh, consider it pure joy when you find yourselves getting stretched mentally, emotionally, spiritually. That's a good thing, says James. And remember, don't just listen, do. He always has his main thing, and at the end, a last shot in each section of his letter. And the last shot is, so don't just listen, but do. Let other people see you doing what Jesus would do. And then in 2, he says, and now don't show favoritism wherever you're going. Don't play favorites with people. And then the shot at the end is faith and deeds. Again, not just believing in your heart, but doing with your hands. Show them wherever you go, show them Christ. Because that's the goal. You're supposed to look like Christ. You're supposed to be transformed into his image. And as you go, that's what they should see. And then we did chapter 3. Listen, not many of you should be teachers while you're out there trying to teach people about Jesus. Because you know it'll be tougher on teachers. And the shot at the end is, so ask for wisdom. And show your good life by your good deeds. Again, be the hands and feet of Christ wherever you go. And then we have this morning, chapter 4. So think of this letter going out and that you would be reading it in its entirety. You've gotten the consider it pure joy. If you suffer, do like Jesus. Don't show favoritism wherever you go. Show your faith by your deeds. Don't worry about teaching. Ask for wisdom and show people by what you do your good life. And then he starts on chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get upon your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, for he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister judges them and speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you are sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city or spend a year there or carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all that boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. As for the reading of God's word. Well, I'm just going to kind of walk through this section of James's letter. He starts pretty tough. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have. So you kill and you covet, quarrel and fight. You ask with wrong motives, spend it on your pleasure. We fight and we quarrel, says James, because of desires within. There is a fight for control on the inside, right? Every single one of us has a battle that goes on here. Well, some of us might say here. Okay, fine. This battle, says James, is the more important fight. If we don't pay attention to this battle, then the battle between us will certainly get heated. It won't get better, it will get worse, is what James is saying. Romans 8 says, the mind that is governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And then John says in 1 John 2, if anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, mainly the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. There's a fight. There is a battle, and it's not pretend. It's serious. It's this one. It's the one on the inside, not the one on the outside, the external battle that we sometimes engage in with other people. It's bad enough that we have to deal with that constant battle within. And James is saying, you make it worse when you fight with one another. It's the inner battle that causes the problem if we do not submit to God. Now, if anyone had the right to complain, of course, James, there's a battle going on. I'm running for my life. I'm all over the place. I gotta drag my, find a place to, like, do you get this? What we're all giving up here for our faith, for our belief in Jesus, James? Of course, there's a fight on the inside. And some of them left their Jewish faith and their synagogues in order to pursue Jesus. I mean, we hear about Muslim people who leave the Muslim faith, and they are seriously persecuted and disowned by their families because they want to follow Jesus. I mean, imagine your brother and your sister want nothing to do with you anymore because you want to follow Jesus. I mean, we think sometimes we have an inner struggle and a battle on the inside. That would be a fight. And James, when he talks to them, he doesn't pull any punches. What causes these fights among you? They come from your inner desires that battle within. You'd think he could be a little more pastoral, maybe a little gentler with them sometimes. I mean, in verse 4, you read, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy with God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell within?" Oh, James. But James is focused on one thing. He sees the bickering, he sees the fighting, he sees the issues that are part of these people who are running for their lives and part of what we call the diaspora. He gets it, he's not a dummy. But his encouragement is to say, keep the focus here. Jesus is doing a work in you. And he's looking to use you wherever you go. Keep that first and foremost in your mind. Why do you think he points to the fact that Scripture says that God jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell within us? If the mind of the flesh is hostile to God, if being a friend with the world is enmity with God, then we might better be very close to God. If he puts his spirit in us, if he puts his spirit in you when you believe, when you come to faith, you die to Christ, you die to the law, and the Spirit says now, and the Scripture says, and now you live according to the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, it's only by the Spirit. I've said before, you and I can no more extricate ourselves from sin than you can chocolate milk. Try it. Once you squeeze that syrup in there and you mix it all in, it's chocolate milk. Undo it. Pretty hard. You can. For those of you who know a little bit about farming in the dairy barn, you can go to the milk tank in the barn, stick that glass of chocolate milk under the spigot, open it up, and just let that white milk flow in the glass. Sooner or later, it won't be chocolate anymore. It'll be white. Because the white milk will have taken over. That's what we can do. You and I can stand under the spigot of God's bulk tank of grace and mercy and be transformed from the inside out. And then we live by the Spirit. And that's what James is speaking to. Because every one of these Jews are giving up living by the code or living by the law. Right? They had to bring their sacrifices every week. They had to give so much. They have to do this. They have to do that. And in order for them to be in good standing, or at least good standing with God, they had to have completed all these things. And it's not that we say, oh, now, you know, well, you live by the Spirit. You don't have to live by the law, so you might as well sin extra, because then grace will even abound even more. Won't that be great? No, Scripture tells us that's goofy thinking too. Don't do that. Obviously, obedience is important. And we'll get to that at the very end of this section as well. James is being very consistent. Once again, he talks about wisdom. And he ended the third chapter, he just ended the third chapter with, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere, and those peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. That's life in the Spirit. That's being cleansed under the bulk tank of God's grace. You want to do the fight, the internal fight? You want to master this fight? You have to be mastered by Christ, by the Spirit. We're in a couple of weeks, we're going to do, on the June 2nd, we're going to do the installation of office bearers. And in the back of the hymnal, the form of the installation of office bearers says, if you wish to lead, one of the first things that you need to be able to do is be mastered by Christ in every area of life. That's a whole different way of leadership. And James is desperately trying to remind these guys, don't think of your new faith the way the world thinks about it. Don't think of church success the way Western mindset thinks of success, because the Western mindset thinks of success as full pews. Put an addition on the church, right? That would be success. Sometimes I can't stand it when preachers get together and they're all like, so how many people are worshiping with you on Sunday morning? Oh, and I bang my head against the wall. It drives me crazy. Western success model seems to invade even the church. I'm sorry, but personally, I have difficulty when I walk into Baker Bookhouse in Grand Rapids and I see a Bible for pregnant moms and a Bible for moms that can't get pregnant. And there's a Bible for boys and a Bible for girls and a Bible for grandpas and a Bible for omas, and there's a Bible for aunts and uncles, and there's a Bible for if you're struggling with this and that. And they're all the same Bible. You got to label them all differently. What is that, a marketing ploy? What kind of... I so have trouble wrapping my head around that sometimes. When church seems to think about success like that, you're so far from what James is trying to get at. It's unbelievable. And it's easy for us to do that. It's crazy easy for us to do that. Come on. We are steeped in this Western culture. It's really hard to not be swayed and swept into that movement and that momentum. And so James is rather tough sometimes. But then he says, oh, but God gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but favors the humble. Oh, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And now all of a sudden he gets a little more pastoral and he gives a little more direction. And James does it. If you read the entire letter, think about this. James does truth, grace. Truth, grace. Truth, grace. It's like breathing. Breathe in, inhale, truth, exhale, grace. Inhale, truth, exhale, grace. You want to know something? If you only do one of those, you'll die. Try it. Just do inhale, no exhale. You will die. Just do exhale, no inhale. You will die. You must do both. Scripture teaches that over and over and over. And so he says, so brothers and sisters, don't slander one another. Don't fight. Don't fight. And that's interesting. In the verse before, he says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. I remember, I don't know how many of you have done this, but when my kids were first, we first started to have children, and then there are days where I would have these fears, this angst would overwhelm me. What if something happens to one of my kids? And I would, you know, I used to deal with children all the time, and then you deal with families, and then one of them lost a child, a SIDS death or something like that, and then you think of crib death, and you get overwhelmed, and I would get overwhelmed to think about that. Or you hear about another accident or something's going to happen to one of you, worry about your kids, and I'd have this angst and this fear, and after a while I'd go, I can't, stop. And I would have to say out loud to myself, stop. And then I would go, God, make this stop. Jesus, just help me here for a minute. I'm going to stop thinking these crazy, insane thoughts. And then it would. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And when you are feeling tempted or maybe getting sucked into something, you can say to the devil, quit bugging me. You have no right over me. Get lost. In the name of Christ, go away. You know that actually works. I have done that. I have watched people do that. See, when James is giving these kinds of nice directions to people, he's being very serious. If this is the fight, pay attention to it. And if you feel yourself getting sucked in, quickly go to God or resist the devil. Tell him to get lost. That's really good advice. Remember what he's focused on. It's not a wonder that he says, now listen, you guys who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to carry on business, make money. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is just a mist. It appears for a little while and then it's gone, it vanishes. Instead, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we would do this or that. Now, James notes that we don't have much control over our own lives. I mean, even that's an illusion, really. God has actually control over our lives. No, we got free will, of course. We get into that. That's a whole other thing. Come and see me if you want to talk about that. But I'm thinking here about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God. Acknowledge Him. And then our path becomes straight. Resist the devil, God gives us a path. Our path seems blocked, we cry out to God. He makes a way. It's not just that James is getting down on bragging about how we're going to make tomorrow work or how we're going to make our life work or how I'm going to plan to go to this university and I'm going to get that degree and then I'm going to become this and open up my own practice and do this business or whatever. It's not that he's not just down on that bragging. He's down on the fact that if we are... It's not that you and I shouldn't make any plans. Obviously, that's cuckoo. You have to make plans. But if you're so focused on working your plan that you don't have time to lean on God, that's messed up. James says that's not going to work for you. You live by the Holy Spirit tugging on your hearts. I mean, God's plan for us includes my retirement, your retirement, the retirement of your baby while you're still changing your diaper. And God already knows that little kid's retirement. God knows our entire life and the lives of our children and grandchildren and all future generations. Oswald Chambers writes a devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest." I get it sent to my phone and my computer every day. And there's one that I recently read, and there's a piece of it that goes like this. Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They simply are. And then think of the sea, the air, the sun. Think of the stars and the moon. All of these things simply are. Yet, what a ministry, what a service these things render on our behalf. We often impair God's designed influence, which he desires to exhibit in us and through us, because of our conscious efforts to try to be consistent and useful. Jesus said there's only one way to develop and to grow spiritually, and that is through focusing and concentrating on God. In essence, Jesus is saying, do not worry about being of use to other people. Believe in me. Simply believe in me. In other words, pay attention to the source, Jesus says, and then out of you will flow streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, right? We cannot discover discover the source of our own natural life through our own common sense and reasoning. Jesus is teaching here that the growth in our own spiritual life comes not from focusing directly on it, but from concentrating on our Father in heaven. That's a little tricky. Listen to that. The growth of our spiritual life comes not from focusing directly on growing our spiritual life. It comes from focusing on our Father in heaven, on Jesus. Interesting. And then he ends his letter to these people that are running. So if you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do it, it's a sin. Again, hey, the whole letter, faith in deeds. Don't be a listener, be a doer. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. And then here he's saying, so if you know the good that you ought to do, which is the Holy Spirit tugging on us from the inside, and you don't do that, then it's sin. If you place yourself under the spigot of God's bulk tank of grace and the Spirit is working in your heart and says this, and you ignore this, it is sin. He's pointing out that sin is not about you and I breaking all kinds of commandments and laws. That too can be sin, but he's focusing on the fact that this is important. This is how we live a new life. This is why Jesus Christ died. He took all of your and my foibles and goofiness and sin, and he bore it here and paid for it here. Done. We die with him, and then we are resurrected to new life. And James is pointing out, new life, new life. Pay attention to the new life. Wherever you go, new life. Whatever you're doing, it's a new life. You're getting married, it's a new life, but it's a life in the Spirit. You're retiring, it's a new life, but it's life in the Spirit. You're going to high school now, it's a new life, but it's life in the Spirit. Always, always. And that's to be the glorious testimony of the church of God. That we together breathe in and breathe out a new life. That the community looks to and goes, man, that's weird. You guys are different. What is that? And that's the goal. And James is telling all these Jewish believers who are running away from being persecuted, wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, it's about new life. You can quarrel with one another, and of course, if you and I were running for our lives all over Canada and having to start up new and all that jazz, we would have lots of angst and quarrels as well. And he's pointing to, it's this one, the one inside that we must pay attention to. And if you want to beat it, only Jesus. Only. There is no other. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power will be made perfect in your weakness. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for, first of all, having preserved such a message and for being so adamant with us about what it means to not be friends of the world and the cost that we must pay if we are in enmity with you. We pray, Lord, that you would continually guide us and tug on our hearts even stronger so we just can't possibly ignore you. So that we would finally lay our lives before you and ask for you to wash us from the inside out and clean us. Now we thank you that you are so willing to do that and so full of mercy and so filled with love. And we pray you, Lord, that we may indeed, as James says, be the hands and be the feet of Jesus Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. We pray you these things in the name of our King and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.